I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then I'll hand over to Will, who is going to read Psalm 2 for us today, and then I'll be over to Tom. So let's pray.
Loving Heavenly Father, gracious God, we thank you so much for your goodness to us, for this opportunity to meet together, to listen to you speak to us from your word. We praise you for the wonderful truths that are in the Bible. We thank you that they help us understand who you are, who we are, how we need to respond to you. And we therefore pray that you would help Tom to explain this passage from Psalm 2 clearly. Please help us to put aside the distractions of the day and to listen hard and take to heart all that you are saying to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
So if you could mute yourselves and turn off your cameras, obviously, Will, you can leave your camera on until you finish reading. That would be very helpful. So over to you, Will. Thank you.
Great. So today's reading will be on Psalm 2. Psalm 2. Why do nations rage and peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart, cast away their cords from us. He who sits in heaven laughs, and the Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possession. And you shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, and the rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him.
Thanks, Will. I don't know if you can remember still, if you cast your mind back, the general election that happened last December. It seems like years ago now, doesn't it? It was a very divisive general election. Most general elections are in one way or another, perhaps this one particularly so. And after the election was over and the result was announced, protesters took to the streets of London with placards on which they'd written, not my Prime Minister, not my Prime Minister. And the point they were making was, we don't agree with this Prime Minister's policies. We didn't vote for him. We don't like him. We will not accept him. Fair enough. But is that sometimes how you feel about God? I don't want a God who interferes with my life. I don't like God's policies. I don't like God. I don't like what he does. I don't like a God who tells me how to use my time. I don't want a God who tells me who I can have sex with. Yeah, I do not want a God who tells me what I'm allowed or not allowed to do, what I'm allowed to say, what I should think, even. I do not want a God like that. And perhaps it makes you angry. I mean, the protesters who took to the streets of London with their placards were angry at the outcome of that election. Perhaps the idea of a God who tells you what to do makes you angry. Or perhaps, you know, people in your office who are very angry with the idea that there might be a God telling them what to do. And who are so angry, perhaps, at the whole idea that they either say, well, so God doesn't exist then, or they say, I want to work out for myself what this God is like. I'm not taking the rules that he has written in the Bible or any other religious book. I'm going to work this out for myself. Well, that attitude towards God of saying, yeah, not my God, is not something new. It's not something new. It is not actually a modern, enlightened attitude towards God. It's an attitude which was there, as we see in this psalm, 3,000 years ago. Why do the nations and the rulers rage in this 3,000-year-old psalm? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together, in verse 2, against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. They're saying, we want freedom. We don't like God's rules, his bonds, his cords. We don't like the restrictions that God places on us. We want freedom. Freedom from this God, freedom from his rules. Not my God. And maybe that's how you feel, or maybe that's how your colleagues feel. But in this psalm, the main focus isn't really on our feelings towards God, is it? Did you notice that? It's not on our feelings towards God or on how we think of God. But the focus here, what the writer wants us to do, is to introduce us to the real God and to explain what he thinks of us and how he feels about us. If you look on if you've got your outline there that Phil sent through, the next thing we're going to look at here is verses 4-5, the real God. It's what the psalm says about this is the God who is real. And what is he doing? What does he think of us? Well, it says, he who sits in the heavens laughs. He who sits in the heavens laughs. Why is God doing that? Go back to the election, regardless of what you think of Boris and his policies, for better or for worse. Boris does happen at present to be your prime minister, at least for the moment. And someday you'll get a chance to vote him out or to vote him in, depending on his approval rating and how he's doing. Right now, he might not bother too much about his approval rating, but he certainly will in 4 years' time or so. But in quite a different way, whether you like God's rule or not makes no difference to whether God is real. It makes no difference to whether God has the right to set rules. Makes no difference to whether God is God. And it never will. Our attitude towards God makes no difference to his power and his authority and his position. He's not afraid of people saying, I don't like what God says. He's not sitting in heaven trembling with fear in case all these people turn against him. What God does is he sits in heaven, it says, and he laughs. He laughs. The important thing for us at the end of the day is not what we like and what we don't like, is it? The important thing is what is actually real. What is actually real? Put yourself in God's place for a moment. He's the one who's created all things. He's the one who controls all things. We are his creatures. Put yourself in his place. And firstly, the idea that somehow my opinion of him makes any difference to his existence or to the status of this all-powerful being is laughable, isn't it? It is laughable. God's attitude to it here, as you see, is one of derision. God laughs at this attempted rebellion against his rule. That's his response to us. That's how he feels about people who say, not my God. But secondly, also, God doesn't only laugh at this rebellion, but God acts against this rebellion. Man's rage against God makes no difference to the fact that we face his wrath for rebelling against him. Look at the next verse in verse 5. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury. It makes no difference to his wrath against this rebellion, which is us casting aside God's rules for life. And this what we're reading about here, is not just targeted at those people who get up on TV and say how angry they are with God. It's not just targeted at those people who stand up in the office and say how much they hate God and how much they hate his rules. This is actually something which applies to all of us. All of us on this Zoom meeting right now, all of us watching on YouTube, it applies to all of us. Because all the nations and all the people, back in verse 1, are raging and plotting in different ways because none of them really like God's rules. None of them really like God's rules. It's not just the ones who deny he's there, it's not just the ones who speak against him, but all of us, every single one of us at some point or another have said, God's rules are not for me. God's rules are not for me. Cast aside his cords from us, please. I can do better myself. And that is what God is angry against in verse 5. He will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury. Here is the real God who laughs at these attempts to rebel against him, but also is angry at this rebellion, this casting aside of his good rules. But also, this is the next thing we're coming on to, it gets closer to home. Because here it's not only the real God, but here is his king. He's not just God up there somewhere, and you know, maybe he sees what's going on. Maybe he cares, maybe he doesn't. But this God cares so much what's going on that he's intervened in human history and appointed a king over this world. This is what he says in response to them in verse 6. As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Which brings us to our next point. Here's the real king. The real king. And here in the psalm, the writer sort of switches channels from us looking at how God responds to the king's own public broadcast of who he is. So the king telling us who he is, broadcasting his credentials and his right to rule. And it starts with this. This is the first thing that he wants us to know, that here is God's own son. This is who the king is. God's own son. The Lord said to me, this is the decree, the Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Here is the one and only one who has any right to rule because he is the heir. Secondly, he wants us to know that he has universal rule and authority. He says, the Lord said to him in verse 8, ask of me and I'll make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. Everything on earth, God has said to him, is yours. You have authority over it. You have the right to rule. But not only is he God's son and heir, not only is his rule universal, but thirdly, it's a rule which cannot be successfully resisted. Which cannot be successfully resisted. Verse 9, you shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. The question that the psalm starts with, why do the nations rage and the people's plot in vain? Why is it in vain that we rage against God? It's because he sits in the heavens and he is appointed as king, his son, and given all the earth to him. Now these credentials, being God's son, having universal rule over all the nations, and being irresistibly powerful, are what Jesus claimed for himself when he was on earth 2,000 years ago. If you've got your outline sheet there, you see a couple of verses from John's Gospel. And these are things that Jesus said about himself when he walked on this earth. And the first thing is he said, I am the only Son of God. So in John 3, verse 18, he says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. I'm the heir, he says. I'm the one who's got this right to rule. And then secondly, he says that he is the Christ, which the Christ is basically the Greek word for anointed, the one who's anointed. Remember back in Psalm 2, in verse 2, who is it that kings and rulers are taking counsel against? It's against the Lord and his anointed, that is his chosen king. And Jesus says, that's me. I am this anointed chosen king that God himself has chosen. John 17, verse 3, again on your sheet. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's what he says. He says, I am Jesus. I am this one that God spoke about in that psalm. I am the one who has the right to rule. Over all the nations. I'm the one who's resisted at your peril. Jesus claimed, as you can see in those verses on your sheet, that condemnation or life hinged on how you accept him. That's a big claim, isn't it? And people at Jesus' time, as soon as they realized what it was that he was claiming, most of them rejected him. They said, he's mad, he's dangerous. How can he make these claims for himself? The people then weren't unthinking, gullible simpletons. They knew what Jesus was claiming, and they said, we cannot let this man claim these things for himself. They did exactly what this psalm talks about in verses 2 and 3, didn't they? They took counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, let's burst their bonds apart, cast away their cords from us. We do not want this man claiming these things. And that's exactly what people do today, isn't it? That's exactly what people do today. Yeah, if you're listening and you're thinking, what a load of rubbish, you're thinking, how dare he, how dare Jesus claim these things for himself? Then you're not alone. You're not alone, because many people respond that way. And to tell the truth, we all respond a bit that way as well, because we'd all quite like to be king of our own lives. But here's Jesus saying, I am the only one who has the right to reign. I am the one who has universal rule, and you resist me at your peril. How dare he? But it's not really a question of whether you like it or not, is it? It's a question of whether it's true. And we need to decide what to do with Jesus and his claims. We need to decide what to do with him. This really needs looking into. You know, we've not got time to touch on Jesus' claims in detail today, but you need really to read through John's Gospel and see what it is that Jesus is claiming. We've got a couple of verses there which show the size of the claim he's making. But if you aren't familiar with John's Gospel, it'd be great to read that through with someone. If you are familiar with it, it'd be great to read it through with someone who isn't and help them to see a bit more about what Jesus exactly is claiming for himself. Because we need to know that, because it's a huge claim. We need to weigh it up, and we need to see, is it true? If it's true, how do I respond to it? What the writer in this psalm wants to get us to is this point. He wants us to say this, really, when faced with God, I've got two options. And there are only two options, really, when we're faced with the real God and his king. What are we going to do about his claims? And this is the last point on your sheet, if you're following on the outline. There's two real options here. The first option is the easy one. It's an easy option to take. And it's actually the option that this psalm was written to warn us against taking. Because it is easy. It's what we naturally do. And the psalm was written to show us the dangers of that option. The option is this. Simply carrying on our own way and doing things the way we want them to be. Be warned, says the writer in verse 10. Now therefore, O kings, you know, they're the ones who are in charge of this rebellion in verse 2. Therefore, O kings, be wise and warned, you rulers of the earth. Be warned. It is a route that is easy, but you don't really want to go down. You can live your life your own way, saying, not my God, to God and to Jesus, not my king, and you can perish in that way. In verse 12, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. That way leads to destruction. Facing his wrath, facing his anger, it says his wrath is quickly kindled. That's the first option, and it's the easy one to take, and it's an option that we've all taken at some time in the past, if not today. I'll do things my way. Thank you very much. I'll ignore the claims of Jesus. I don't think they're relevant to me. And I shall carry on as I am. But there's a second option. The second option is this. It's submitting to God's king. Submitting to God's king. And that means, first of all, owning that God is God and serving him. Verse 11. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. This is what the kings and rulers and us are being warned to do. Serve the Lord with fear, rejoicing, trembling. it seems a strange contrast, doesn't it? The rejoicing and the trembling here. But that both of those are part of what's involved in really owning up that God is God, aren't they? Because God is not just a God of love and a God who cares for his people and a God who's made us and provided us with everything we need and so on. But he's also a God who is angry. And we've seen that through this psalm. He's a God who is angry at the rebellion against him. And fear is a good thing, isn't it, when there is something to be afraid of. I think the debate is going to rage on for years, if not longer, as to, you know, were we as afraid as we should have been of COVID-19? And some people may say we weren't afraid as much as we should have been. Some might think we were too afraid. But having the right level of fear leads you to a right, rational response. And we need to ask ourselves the same thing of God. Are we as afraid as we should be of God's anger? And only when that's right are we going to have the right rational response to the real God and to his king. But on the other hand, there's this rejoicing as well, isn't there? There's rejoicing with trembling. And that comes really from the second thing here. The second thing it says is, kiss the Son, and, well, this is also part of the second thing, blessed are all who take refuge in him. Kissing the Son basically means submit to him as king. Yeah, own that he is your king and pay homage to him. Yeah, submit to Jesus as your king. And it says, blessed are all who take refuge in him. This is where the rejoicing comes in. It's rejoicing in the happiness of having, the happiness or the blessing of having Jesus as your refuge, as your safety, as your security. The purpose of a king, of course, isn't to destroy. You don't appoint a king and expect him to go around causing destruction. The purpose of a king is to provide safety. He's there to lead the nation, to make wise decisions in times of difficulty. He's there to protect the nation and to take the steps that are needed for its safety. And this is what Jesus is for us. If Jesus is your king, then he's the one in whom you're taking refuge, the one who's protecting you and caring for you and saving you. And it's amazing, isn't it, really, who this safety is for. Remember, this is linked back to verse 10. This is for these kings and rulers of the earth. What were the kings and rulers of the earth doing last time we met them? Look back at verse 2. They're setting themselves and taking counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let's burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. And now, for those kings and rulers and for us who've done the same thing, here's the offer that God is making. Serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling. You can take refuge in this king, which you used to reject, and you can find real happiness and real joy in him and the safety that he brings. Your rebellion is going to be forgiven if you put your trust in him. That's the message. It's an open invitation even to these kings and rulers who have spent their lives plotting and raging against him, and to us. So what do we need to do about this? What do we need to do about these two options? Well, like the writer says here, be wise, be wise. This isn't a call to foolishly cast your life away on something. This is a call to be wise, to take the wise and rational decision here, not the easy one. Be wise in which option you choose. And like I said before, this is something we need to think through. It's something that we need to be considering carefully. We need to be looking at Jesus' claims and assessing them and understanding the implications on us. If you have the chance to read John's gospel with a colleague or a friend, that would be a brilliant way to do that. We've also got the Christianity Explored course running online in September. That's another great introduction to Jesus' claims and the implications of them. Look into Jesus' claims, be wise, make the right choice. And if you have submitted to Jesus as your king, what for you then? If you would say yes, you would call yourself a Christian, you would say yes, I have submitted to Jesus. Well, then this is a warning which needs to be made known, isn't it? Its warning is here because people need to be warned, and it needs to be made known by you. know, the people in your office who won't hear this from anyone else, people in your office who won't hear about Jesus' kingship, unless you tell them. It needs to be made known. Because here in this psalm is God's proclamation of his king, of Jesus as king, God's son over all the world, who cannot be successfully resisted. So the question for us, if you call yourself a Christian today, is this: are we joyfully serving the Lord, as the psalm writer tells us to do here? Are we warning others and encouraging others to know the happiness that we have of having him as our refuge? Let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank you that you have appointed a king. You've appointed a good king to be the refuge for those who trust in him. We pray that you'll help us all to make a wise decision as to how we respond to him, whether we choose to go our own way and face his anger, or whether we choose to submit ourselves to him and to know him as our refuge. Help us be wise in passing that warning on to others as well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.